thank you for listening to the audio podcast of the King's Crossing Church of Christ. To learn more or subscribe, please visit our website at kingscrossingcoc.com. It's great to have you joining us today. We're going to be continuing our study through the Gospel of John today, looking at John chapter 16. I would also invite you, if you're watching live with us on Facebook or YouTube, would love to have you hit that share button and share this worship service so that other people can tune in if they're looking for a place to worship this morning. And as always, you can use those like buttons and comments. Feel free to weigh in. That's one of the joys of this kind of format, is that you can actually make comments on the fly. And I personally really enjoy watching them as they come in, and then also having the chance to interact with you even after the service. So would love to invite you to really make full use of the social media that we're on this morning. So looking at John chapter 16, this is part of a continuing section of Scripture where we really see a very pastoral side of Jesus. He's really shepherding his flock. And even though it is a kind of lengthy section of several chapters, what they would call his farewell discourse, where Jesus is giving some final encouragement, instruction, and everything else to his followers, we see how tenderly he cares for them, that he can understand, even as they don't get it, he still wants to do all that he can to ease them through this process of loss and grieving, that eventually things are going to get better. And so I also would be inviting you, starting this week, we have a new featured guest commentator. So Dr. Kevin Burr is going to pick up where Dr. Mark Powell left off last week with John 16. And starting this week, we'll be looking at John chapter 17, and Kevin will be working with us all the way through the end of John's gospel, one chapter at a time. We are getting closer to the end of the gospel, and what a wonderful journey it's been along the way. Would invite you to go there to the website, kingscrossingcoc.com/John. If you haven't been getting the emails or would like to find some additional links to some of the information that we're working on. So what I wanted to do for today, I actually want to start closer to the end of this chapter and work my way back towards some of what he does in the beginning of the chapter. But there's this phrase that pops up, in a little while. Of course, the thing that Jesus is speaking of is anything but little. This is life-changing, world-changing, all that he's going to accomplish on the cross. But just the same, he speaks in these tiny terms, in a little while. Listen to what he says in verse 16. A little while, and you will no longer see me. Again, a little while, and you will see me. What an interesting way to refer to death on a cross and then also resurrection from the grave. In a little while, you won't see me, and then in a little while, you will. And so I want to go down a little further where he expounds on this, how their sorrow is going to turn into joy. He says in verse 21 of John chapter 16, when a woman is in labor, she has pain because her time has come. But when she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the suffering because of the joy that a person has been born into the world. So you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will rob you of your joy. In that day, you will not ask me anything. I assure you, anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete. I have spoken these things to you in figures of speech. A time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not telling you that I will make requests to the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Ah, his disciples said, now you're speaking plainly and not using any figurative language. Now we know that you know everything and don't need anyone to question you. By this, we believe that you came from God. Jesus responded to them, do you now believe? Look, An hour is coming and has come when each of you will be scattered to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." So there's a lot of interesting content going on throughout this chapter, but I want to point out a couple of things from that section I just read. Number one, we see the increasing access that we as Christians are going to get to have to God the Father, where Jesus is saying, I'm not going to the Father just so I can ask him things on your behalf, but in fact, you get to talk to God yourself. This becomes especially true once the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. We have this direct connection to the Father. But do you see, Jesus is warning them that hard things are coming. And much like children, they're thinking they've grasped something that still really remains beyond their grasp. So they're saying, now we understand. Now you're speaking plainly, and we understand what it is that you're getting at. And Jesus says, you really don't. In fact, there's an hour coming and has now come. It's right upon us where, in fact, you're all going to be scattered. You don't understand anywhere near as much as you think you do. So it's an interesting, gentle conversation where we see them not getting it, Jesus understanding that, but just the same as doing all that he can to offer them some comfort for this difficult time. So in a little while, things are going to be different. Reflecting on this passage, I was reminded of a painting by Norman Rockwell. And if you know anything about Norman Rockwell, you've likely seen this one before. This is, in fact, his second most famous painting, I believe, and it's called Breaking Home Ties. So I want you to take just a moment to kind of soak in this artwork. This is a portrait of a father sending his son away to college. They're there at the station. The bags are packed. He's got his books. Dad is sitting there. And you can just look at the faces of everyone in the portrait and get a sense of what's going on, right? When Rockwell painted this, it was in fact at a time in his life when he had just done the same thing. He had three sons. All of them had now just moved away, and reflecting on his own sadness and his struggle to adapt, missing his sons, he painted this as kind of a reflection, a mirror of his own emotions. So if I were to ask you, who do you think the most popular figure in this painting is? I wonder who you would guess. Well, if you guessed the dog, you would be correct. He heard more from people in response to this about the dog than about any other part of this painting, even though it's certainly a deeply emotional, moving piece of art. And I think the reason that people like the dog so much is that the dog is really doing what the father kind of wishes he could be doing, but he's trying to be strong, right? I don't want to cry. I don't want to show my son how sad I am because I really am also proud of him. But the dog is nothing but sad. The dog sees he's going away. He's laid his head there on his knee. And it's just a beautiful portrait of honesty there from the animal. So the dog is very openly sad about what's going on. But in looking at this piece of art, I think we can find a lot of correspondence between what's going on in this painting and what we're seeing happen in John chapter 16. There's the sincere sadness at the loss of someone that we care about, that we're not going to get to see for a while, and we don't even really know how long. But I want to invite you also to reflect on the Father. What do you think his emotions are in this moment? He's got his son ready to go. The bags are packed. He's trying to be tough. He's trying to be strong. But as he sits there kind of hunched over on his knees, you can see that he's deflated, right? This is a hard transition for him. He's going to miss his son. This is something that's difficult. So what would any good father do? I think God the Father, as Jesus describes his actions, God the Father does what this father has also done. He starts reflecting on some of the things that are going to happen. And wouldn't you want to warn your children about things that are coming and difficulties? So this is a harder passage because what the early church was up against was in fact very harsh. But in John chapter 16, this is one of the things that Jesus passes on to them to warn them. Hey, as you're going down this new road in your life, you're going to be in a new situation. These are some things that are going to be really difficult for you. So to begin with, Jesus says they'll put you out of the synagogue. You're going to get kicked out of the religious assembly. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. Isn't that such a true description of Saul of Tarsus, who would eventually become the Apostle Paul? He was actively persecuting the church, and as he did so, he thought he was accomplishing God's work. This is a very difficult situation to be in life. It's bad enough to be like a nerd. It's bad enough to be misunderstood or a little ostracized. But in fact, when openly persecuted, these Christians are going to be misunderstood to the point that someone who does them harm is going to think that they're doing the world a favor. This is a terrible situation to be in, but Jesus loves them enough to give them some straight talk about what's coming their direction. In fact, persecution is going to ramp up, and it's not going to be easy to endure. And so looking at what the Father does, he makes provisions, right? He's probably warned his son about some of the difficulties you're going to experience once you're there at school and what might be different and how it's going to be hard. But he's given him several things. I like that in his hands, the son is holding a lunch bag. If nothing else, he's at least got his daily bread, so to speak. He's got a meal to get him through the trip. And you look down at his feet and you see his suitcase. He's got his changes of clothing. He's got a few books. He's getting ready for the journey. Dad has given him what he needed, and I'm sure Mom had a hand in this as well, but they've given him what he needed, so he's at least able to be sustained and hopefully to prosper to an extent. I think one of the more profound parts of this image is that if you look carefully, you can see that the Father is holding on to two hats, not one hat, but two hats, and both of these hats belong to the Son. On the bottom, there's the ranch hat, and that's where this boy has grown up. He's grown up on the ranch, working hard with his father. There's that ranch hat that's well worn out, but then just in front of it, you can see a brand new hat for this new phase in life. You can think about the way that life is sometimes, where we do have to move on past what's familiar or what we've grown up in order to move on to the next thing, and sometimes that can be a tough transition, but just the same, he is still hanging on to both of those hats. Who we are is certainly a result of who we've been. Our experiences go with us. They're what teach us. They're what help us to learn and to grow. We need to hang on to that old farm hat because it reminds us where we've come from. But then there's also times where we need to put on the new hat and turn over a new page and start something new. And I love that the Father in this art is giving both of those things to his son. He's given him a good past, a good shared history together, just the way that Jesus has done with us, God the Father has done with us, that God has carried us through all the way, and he had carried the disciples through all the way, but the time had also come to put on a new hat and to do a new thing. It's profound. So of all the provisions that God has made for us, none is more significant than the Holy Spirit. Now, we've been looking the last couple of weeks. Jesus is saying a lot about the Holy Spirit at this point. And so when you think about the persecution and the difficulties that life throws our way, I wanted to try and compile several of these references to the Holy Spirit because it's a pretty beautiful portrait of all the ways that God provides for us through the Spirit. He's called our advocate, our helper. And so I wanted to walk briefly through several of these passages here in John's Gospel that talk about ways that the Spirit provides for us and helps us. The first thing that the Spirit does is that he fills our needs in Jesus' absence. So in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him, because he remains with you and will be in you." We talked about that passage a couple of weeks ago in John chapter 14, didn't we? But one of the things Jesus promises strongly, and he says again later, is that even though he's going away for a time, just because we don't physically see him, he has not abandoned us, but he sent us a helper. And all the things that Jesus would have been doing for us, the Spirit does for us. The Spirit fills those needs and helps us. I also love this in verse 26. He says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name and will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you." So there's two wonderful aspects of what Scripture does in the life of the Christian community in that verse. There is first the function of teaching. It's what we do with our King's kids, isn't it? Where we're trying to make sure they get the basics, and maybe we lean a little bit more into memorization work. Not that adults shouldn't also do that, but trying to make sure they understand at least the details of the basic stories of Scripture. The Spirit is there to teach us things, but then also to remind us of things. And the effect of this is that Jesus' words are always fresh within the church. Even things he said thousands of years ago, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, still have the ability to speak to us in new and fresh ways. And that's, Jesus says, a work of the Spirit, that he'll teach us, but then he'll remind us. And in being reminded, maybe we get that new insight from a familiar text that we hadn't thought of for our situation before. Another thing that the Spirit will do, it says in John 15, is that it empowers our witness for Jesus. When we stand up for Jesus, the Spirit empowers us in that regard. It says in verse 26, "When the Counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. You also will testify because you have been with me from the beginning." He's talking to his disciples, but this is also true for us, that the Spirit is the one who's going to offer that supporting testimony of who Jesus is. The Spirit is the one who's going to be there to raise Jesus from the dead, to be with every new Christian who comes up out of the waters of baptism, to come and to dwell within us, to continue to be at work within our hearts as we go. But when we try to be a witness for Christ, the Holy Spirit is there to help us. It's a wonderful provision to have available. And as we get now into chapter 16, there's a couple of new passages we have. In verse 7, he talks about the way that the Spirit works not just within the faith community, but even outside of our church community, in the world around us. He says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you." Jesus makes it very clear that when he sends the Spirit, having the Holy Spirit within us is in no way a downgrade from having Jesus Christ himself in the flesh somewhere nearby. Jesus makes it clear that, no, for me to go and send the Spirit, this is a wonderful thing. It's wonderful to have the Spirit. He says, "When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment." And he explains, "About sin, because they do not believe in me." People have resisted Jesus so much. No matter how many good deeds he's done, no matter how much mercy or kindness he's shown, no matter how brilliant his teaching, even raising people like Lazarus from the dead, it doesn't matter what he does. Some people are just determined in their hearts that they don't want to open up to him. They don't want to follow him. And the Spirit's role is to convict people of that sin, of not wanting to believe. He also says about in verse 10, "About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me." Jesus is going to be vindicated because he's going to ascend back to his rightful place at the right hand of God in all of his glory that he had before the world began, as John describes. And in verse 11, "And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." So one of the things that Jesus is going to endure is that he's going to endure what's really a false trial. It's almost a mockery, isn't it? The trial that he goes through, they come and grab him in the middle of the night. They try him before any of his supporters could possibly show up. They try to overwhelm the situation and force through a verdict and call for an execution before anyone can even stop their head from spinning. Jesus is going to endure a false trial, but the Holy Spirit is going to be the one who vindicates him. He's going to convict the world about judgment because of the way that Jesus was judged. Jesus says, I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. There's still more coming, he says. And so what he does in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. So the other provision that we have in the Holy Spirit is that he will lead us into all truth. There are things we grasp, but the Holy Spirit is there to help us go to the next level, to deepen us through our experiences and our understanding so that we can truly move into what Jesus calls all truth. Everything that Jesus wants us to know, the Spirit makes available to us. And so there's this wonderful verse, John 16 and verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. He's worried about how they're going to be while he's gone. I want you to have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Boy, that's a true statement, isn't it? Who could have ever imagined a year ago that we'd be doing church in this format under these circumstances for this many weeks, and the whole world would be upside down with this situation? No professional sports, all kinds of businesses closed. What a strange time we're living in. In this world, you will have trouble. It's a true statement. And Jesus follows it, though, and says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. We can be encouraged because of what Jesus is accomplishing in this section, what he has accomplished for us in our lives. It's a great verse. And so I want to go back again to this piece of art. We've talked about a lot of the people in the artwork, but there's someone we really haven't focused on that much to this point. That is, of course, the Son. Now, on the one hand, what would you want to say to this young man who's heading off to school? You might tell him, oh, you've got to be so careful. You've got to be prepared, just like we were reading earlier. The world's a tough place. There's a lot of difficult things. You know, the father must have been thinking to himself, I just hope I've taught him enough. I hope I've prepared him enough. And even though you could tell him there's just a lot of things you're not ready for yet, you can see in his face this sense of anticipation, right? Where the dad's hunched over, the son is sitting straight up and he's looking ahead. He's wondering what's going to be coming next. Another detail that I love about this painting is that the suit that Rockwell puts on this young man almost looks like a clown suit. Clearly, this is something he's never worn before. It's a brand new outfit for a brand new adventure that he doesn't even fully understand yet what he's getting into. But as we think about the value of the different perspectives here, I want to encourage us to think about the value in life of taking this young man's perspective. Sometimes perhaps we're a little bit more like the dog, where we just need to be honest with people and we need the hugs and the affirmation and the encouragement. Sometimes we're like the father and we're trying to be tough and keep things together and be strong for others. But you know, there's also a time to look forward to the things that God is going to do in our lives, to look ahead to some of the things that are possible. Because the truth is, we're not merely getting ready to get on a train, are we? In fact, we're already loaded on this thing. We're presently in a situation where we know there's an outcome making its way toward us, and we're not even sure what it's going to look like. We're in a time of transition and journeying and traveling, and it's not possible to know all that's going to happen. But one thing we can take consolation in is that the deeper our trouble is, the deeper our comfort is also going to be. The challenges that we enable our two-year-olds, our toddlers, our younger children to endure, if we have any say-so, we give them much milder challenges. And as children grow, we give them deeper, harder challenges. And one of the hard things about transitioning out of the house is that the world is not a safe place. The world is often not a gentle or a kind place, certainly a confusing place much of the time. But even as we experience in life these deeper sources of pain and disorientation, when we stay on that train and we stick with the journey, we discover that God gives us an even deeper sense of comfort to follow that. And so in John chapter 16 and verse 1, I was fascinated by this. There are so many different translations that translate this word in John chapter 16 and verse 1 a slightly different way. And every one of these translations has value to it. Each one of them, it's kind of like different angles on a beautiful gem. You can get this word skandalistete. It's where we get our word scandal from. But look at all the different ways they approach this. This is all so much like the kind of advice that I think that father would be giving to his son as he prepares to leave. This is the kind of advice that God gives to us in a time of difficulty. He would say, first of all, don't lose faith. You've trusted me this far. Keep trusting in me. We're going to make it through this together. Don't lose faith. Don't fall away. Don't just give up. But along with this also, don't be afraid. Don't be a person whose heart is guided by fear and reaction. Be a person whose heart is guided by faith and love and hope. Don't be caught by surprise. As Jesus has warned us there in verse 33, the world is a troublesome place. You're going to have trouble. When it comes, don't be surprised that it happens. And for that reason also, don't have your faith shaken just because the world was difficult. Don't be scandalized, one translation says. Don't stumble or don't let anyone else trip you up just because things have gotten hard. Don't give the devil that foothold to put a stumbling block in your path. But remain firm. Remember who you are. Remember where it is you're trying to go. And above all else, don't turn back. That's one of the central messages of the book of Hebrews, where the writer is writing, it seems, to Jewish Christians who, under intense persecution, must have been thinking, you know, life was a little easier when I was just a Jew, when I hadn't started following Jesus Christ. And the message is, Jesus is so much better than anything else you're going to find. Don't turn back. Don't lose faith. Don't give up. Don't fall away. Don't stumble and trip. And so this is what Jesus is saying. All these ideas are kind of packed into verse 1. I've told you these things so that none of those things will happen to you. And so as I was reflecting on this, I was reminded of the Christmas song we sing occasionally, God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. And I was thinking about the gifts that they receive in this song. And it's so appropriate to this passage. One verse says, God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Don't let anything upset you or cause you to stumble. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. It's great that Jesus has come into the world. He's done this to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. It's those two words that I think take on such great significance in this passage. He gives us a word of comfort, but the real destination we're trying to get to on this train is to a place of joy. So I remind us again of verses 22 to 24. He says, so with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. The things that God has done in your life, you should write them down, remember them, and don't let anyone take those things away from you. Pull them out, read them again, savor those memories, because that's a joy that no one should ever take from you. And he says, in that day, you will no longer ask me anything. What is it like to have such a close bond with God that all of a sudden you just don't have questions anymore? That your joy has overwhelmed you to the point that you're just not worried about anything. Nothing is perturbing you enough that you even need to ask about it because you have such trust that God is going to work things out. He continues, very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. And he says, ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. I love that passage. That we continue to ask, and what we're going to see is that our joy increases. We ask in the name of Jesus. We ask for God's will to be done in our life. We ask to see exactly what it is that God is up to. So I do have a challenge for you this week. I know that we're all kind of in different places in how we deal with things like quarantine. I know for those of you who are introverted, you could probably keep this up a little longer than some of the others could. Those of you who are extroverted are probably positively pulling your hair out at this point. And like most of us, you may have a lot of hair because it's hard to get a haircut these days. But just the same, we're all in different places in how we're processing our experiences. But especially if you are really struggling during this time and your heart is fearful and the uncertainty is difficult for you, I want you to think about in your life trying to shift from the perspective of that concerned father to the perspective of that hopeful child. And I want to challenge you to do this, Pray until your joy increases. That's what Jesus says is going to happen. He says, continue to ask God in my name, and I want to see your joy be complete, to reach maturity, to reach a place of true fullness. And I want to challenge you to do that. Whatever your worries are, continue to give those to God and ask God to show you his joy. And maybe that will come to you by you witnessing a good thing that someone is doing in the middle of this difficult situation. Maybe it's a new insight that you'll get from Scripture, something inspired by the Spirit. Maybe it'll just be a phone call, but pray and ask God. If you're really struggling, ask God to increase your joy, and then keep your eyes open and trust that, just like a father gave his son, God is going to give us the provisions we need to make it through any and every situation. So at this time, as we turn our minds toward Christ, I'm going to close us out once again with a prayer. I am going to mention the elements of communion, so if you're planning to take communion this morning, would invite you to do that during the song that follows. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that you really have provided for all of our needs. You've loved us. You've carried us all the way to this point in life. You've sustained us. You've provided for us. And sometimes, Lord, it is on us to step up in faith, to trust you, to not fall back, to not give up, to not cower or be overwhelmed with fear, but instead to trust that this world does have its difficulties, but Jesus has overcome all of those difficulties in what he did on the cross, and certainly through what he did when you raised him from the dead. And so, Father, at this time, as we turn our eyes toward Jesus, we turn our hearts toward Jesus, we think about his body, the way that he came and lived among us. And it is true, for a little while, we don't see him physically anymore because he is with you preparing a place for us. But we remember his body, his physical body. And also, Lord, we remember the value of blood. We think about all the difficulties the church has faced throughout the centuries. And so often it is the blood of the martyrs that has purchased many souls who've seen their example of faith and have responded to that example of faith. We know the blood of Jesus is what comes first. And let his example inspire us, Lord, so that we can try to be like him in every sense, that we will be self-sacrificing, that we will be dedicated to your will above all else. And for any of us, Lord, who are discouraged, I pray that you will help us to find a new source of joy, that you'll reveal to us the things that we need to see and to hear, and through your Spirit, you will strengthen our hearts and encourage us. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. We offer it up in the name of Jesus. Amen.